If you would, please open your Bibles to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And what we've been doing, what I said we would do as long as we were studying this book, is whatever chapter we're in, we're going to read that chapter in its entirety each time that we study until we leave that chapter and move to the next. So again, tonight I want us to read Joel chapter 1. And like I told you when we first started this study, the goal in reading this each time is for us to absorb as much as we possibly can. I feel like the more we read, the more likely we are to remember and to learn what the Bible says in this book. So that's the intent in us reading this again and again and again, not just to kill time, but so that hopefully we can learn as much as possible. So let's read Joel chapter 1 again, then we'll get started with our study. Would somebody like to volunteer to start us out and read a few verses? Anyone else? Miss Glenda, go ahead. Someone else? You want to, Brother Jim? Thank you. Well, if you've been here for our other studies, you know that we're studying in this chapter about a time, as it says there in verse 2, like these people had not seen in their days, nor their ancestors in their days. That's what it says toward the end of verse 2. And they're told to tell this to their children, and then let their children tell their children, and so forth. And it's a horrible time. It's a time of judgment from God on these people because of their sin. Remember, Joel is prophesying to Judah, the southern tribe. That's Judah and Benjamin. He's trying to call them back to God. But all of these bad things are happening because of God's judgment on their sin. But at the same time, there is prophecy in what we're studying. What we're studying here in chapter 1, what we will study on through this book, also applies to the day of the Lord. If you look at verse 15, it says in verse 15, alas, for the day. And the day it's talking about is described, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Then when you come to chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And I've mentioned to you before that in Scripture, Old and New Testament, when it talks about the day of the Lord, it's not actually talking about a day in the sense of a 24-hour period. It's talking about a period of time, really, that begins with the judgments of God that start taking place on this earth during the latter half of the tribulation and lead all the way up until the second advent, to the time when Jesus Christ will actually come back down here to this earth and the battle of Armageddon will be fought and so forth beyond that. But that's really what the day of the Lord is about. It's about that period of time where, as I said, God's judgment begins to fall during the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation specifically. And that just leads right on in to when Jesus Christ comes back at what we call the second advent. So that's what this has to do with prophetically. And as you can see, it's a desperate time. And believe me, if you've read through Revelation, if you were here as we studied through Revelation, if you paid attention to that, paid attention to what the Bible says in other places, you know that that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's going to be, well, as Jesus said, a time like never has been or ever shall be. It's going to be a dark, horrible, terrible time. If you look here in Joel 2, and we're going to get into this more when we get into chapter 2, but look at verse 2. Verse 1 ended with saying, the day of the Lord is nigh at hand. And this is how he describes the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. So this is not, the day of the Lord is not referring to something that's good, or at least it's not good for the people who are here when those judgments begin to fall. Now, those of us who are saved, you know, we're going to get taken out of here at what we call the rapture. We're going to already be with the Lord. We're not going to be down here on this earth, thank God, during the tribulation period. We're actually going to be coming back with the Lord when he returns at the second advent, and that's what the beginning of chapter 2 is all about, actually. But for the people who are here on this earth and have to endure the day of the Lord, the ones who are the actual recipients of the day of the Lord and all of the events that are connected with that, it's not going to be a day of light. It's not going to be a day of joy and happiness and gladness and celebration. None of that. It's going to be bad, real bad, like never before have people seen. This is one reason why when we finished up last week on Wednesday night, there in verse 12, remember the end of verse 12? It says, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Why? Well, this is the day of the Lord, prophetically. It's the day of the Lord, and this is not a time of joy and a time of gladness for the people that are down here having to endure the judgment of God. It's not a time of happiness for them. If you look at verse 15 in chapter 1, it says, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, look at it, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. So all the joy, the gladness, the happiness, the celebration, that's over. It's gone for the people down here when this begins. It's a time of destruction. It's a time of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, like we just read in chapter 2. So that's what this has to do with prophetically. You need to keep that in mind as we study. Obviously, there's historical application, but we're also thinking about the prophetic application as well. Now, again, we left off at verse 12, so we'll pick up in verse 13 here in chapter 1. And notice he says, gird yourselves and lament. Remember back in verse 8, he said, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth, like a virgin whose espoused husband has died or has been killed. Obviously, she would be in mourning. She would grieve. She would lament, which is to express great sorrow and grief. And again, you see here, verse 13, gird yourselves and lament. So once again, you see, this is not a time of celebration. He's not saying y'all all get together and just have fellowship and enjoy everything. He says this is to be a time of lamenting. It's a time of sadness and sorrow and grief. Gird yourselves and lament ye, notice, ye priests. Now he's being specific in who he's dealing with, who he's addressing. Here he's addressing the priest. He says, howl, ye ministers of the altar, the ones that minister at the altar there in the temple. Come, lie all night in sackcloth. We've talked about sackcloth before. It was a type of garment that I liken to an old burlap sack. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some people I've heard refer to it as a croaker sack. Y'all heard that before? Well, that's sort of the thing that comes to my mind when I read about sackcloth. It's a kind of rough, coarse material. It's not something that you would put on for comfort. It would be something you would wear that would be harsh and rough on your flesh. And you see in the Old Testament a lot where these people in times of sorrow and grief and lamenting, and in times when they were repenting and going through difficulty, they would put on sackcloth. He says, lie all night in sackcloth, talking to these priests. He's calling these priests that minister to lament, to howl, to lie in sackcloth. He says, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Now, we talked about that last time. Back in verse 9, it says the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. Remember what I told you about those two offerings? The meat offering, we see meat and we think chicken, beef, pork, you know. But a lot of times in the Bible, when it uses the word meat, it's not talking about that kind of meat at all. Often, meat in the Bible is used in reference to something that is not meat at all, like we think of meat. And the meat offering was actually a bread offering is what it was. Bread was brought in, and the meat offering, as well as the drink offering, these were for who? Now, the people, you know, they were offering them to God, but who got to partake of those? The priest did. That was part of where the Bible talks about them who minister at the altar, living by the altar. They actually got to partake. The way God provided for his priest is through these offerings that the people would bring in to offer to God. Some of those were allotted for the priest. They could eat those things. And the meat offering was one of them. They could eat this bread. The drink offering was a wine offering, not fermented wine, but new wine, wine that wasn't fermented. We would call it grape juice is what we would call it. And these priests got to eat that and drink that. But it says in verse 9, it's cut off from the house of the Lord. Why? Remember why it was cut off? Why the people weren't bringing the meat offering and the drink offering? Because these worms had come through and destroyed the crops, right? So they didn't have what they needed to make bread, and they didn't have what they needed to make wine. So now they can't bring the offerings. And that's why it says in verse 9 that the Lord's ministers mourn. And this is why he says in verse 13 to these priests, he says, you lament, you howl, you lie all night in sackcloth because the meat offering and the drink offering is withholding from the house of your God. They're actually suffering themselves because what they needed to sustain them is not being brought in. Verse 14, sanctify ye a fast. To sanctify is to, in one definition, is to set something apart, and especially to set something apart for the Lord, for a holy purpose. And he says, sanctify ye a fast. In other words, you need to set apart a time for a fast, and it needs to be right now. Sanctify ye a fast. Y'all need to be fasting right now. Why did they need to be fasting? Why did they need to be lamenting and weeping and howling and all of this stuff? Because it's a horrible time. And again, the reason they're going through this stuff like this is because of God's judgment. Let me show you something that's sort of similar to this over in the New Testament. Go to the book of James in the New Testament. James chapter 4, whenever a people, or even an individual for that matter, is experiencing hardship and judgment, another Bible word would be chastisement. When they're experiencing that because of their sin, that is not to be a time of joy and gladness. That's not to be a time of celebration. That is to be a time when they recognize, hey, this is happening in my life because of how I have rebelled against God. And that needs to be a time of mourning, a time when a person is sorrowful for what they've done against God and because of the hurt and the pain that they've brought upon themselves, and not just themselves, but perhaps family members or people around them who are being affected by that same judgment. Now look here at James chapter 4. And look at verse 8. James 4, 8. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a great promise in the Bible. Amen. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse, look at it, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look at it. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You see that? Why? Why be afflicted? Why mourn? Why weep? Why let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness? Because they're not doing right. You see that, verse 8? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's talking to some people there that are not right with the Lord. They're not doing right. Those are not people who need to be dancing around and having joy and all exciting. No, them kind of people need to weep and to mourn before God is what they need to do. That's what he's telling them. He goes on to say in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Remember that thing where he said, lay all night in sackcloth? You know what part of that was for? That putting on a garment that would be rough on your flesh. And then he tells them to sanctify a fast. Now listen, folks, let's all be honest. Fasting is not something that's really enjoyable, is it? That's something your flesh and my flesh does not enjoy. We don't like that. And that's the idea. Lie all night in sackcloth. Call a fast. Instead of you celebrating and doing all this stuff to make yourself comfortable, you need to be putting yourself down, is what he's saying. Humbling yourself before God. That's the idea right here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will he do? He shall lift you up. Look over at chapter 5, James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl. Remember what he said to them priests back there in Joel chapter 1? He told them to howl, and they were told to lament. He says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Why? Why were they going to have misery? Because they were rich? No, but because they had mishandled their riches. See what he says? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have reaped heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. You see what they're doing? They're cheating people. They got laborers, people working for them, and they got wealth, they got money to pay them, but they're just keeping back what they should be giving to those people that they've hired to work for. And of course, that's helping them get richer. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know what he's saying there? You've just been living it up. Just been living it up. When he says ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, you know what he's talking about there? That slaughter is not killing people. That's like when they would kill the fatted calf and they'd have a big feast and just enjoy themselves, have a big party. He says, that's how you have lived. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So this is how they live. But what does God say to them back up in verse 1? He says down there in those last few verses we just read, this is how you have lived. He said, but right now, this is what you need to be doing. You need to be weeping and howling because you're fixing to have some misery. And that's what you're reading back here in Joel chapter 1. These people are in misery. They're going through something like they've never been before, and it's the judgment of God. And it's not to be a time of joy and gladness and celebration. It's to be a time when they're on their face before God, mourning and weeping and lamenting because of what they've brought on themselves. That's what this thing's about. So go back to Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast and call a solemn assembly. You know what a solemn assembly is? A solemn is a serious assembly. When a person is solemn, we talk about people being solemn, they have a solemn expression on their face. It's like a serious expression on their face. They're not all smiling and happy and all that. They're very serious. He says, you call a solemn assembly. Don't call an assembly where everybody's shouting and hollering and hooping and running and all kind of joy. No, you call a solemn assembly because this is serious business and this is a serious time is what he's saying to them. You call a solemn assembly. Hey, there is a time and a place to have a get-together where there's joy and celebration. There's a time for that, right? But the time is not when people are in rebellion to God and have brought judgment on themselves. That's not the time for joy and celebration. That's a time of repentance, a time of mourning and weeping and getting on your face before God. That's what that time is to be about. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. The elders and all the inhabitants of the land. Get everybody together. Everybody needs to be in on this. Why? Why did everybody need to be in on it? Well, you might think that everybody in the land was involved in the sin. But I don't know if that was the case. I would say for sure the majority of the people were in on it. But being that God always has a remnant that stays true and does right, you have to think there were some that didn't get off into sin and rebellion. But still, everybody is to be called to the solemn assembly. And here's what I believe. The reason why everybody needs to be brought in on this is because whether they were involved in the sin or not, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even the people that were not responsible for bringing this on were having to suffer along with the people who had brought it on. So he says, you get everybody together. Bring them all. I remember when I was in high school, all those many years ago. Believe it or not, I was on the basketball team. I pretty well just warmed the bench. That's about all I was good for. I could get water and towels and such like that for the team. But I remember one day we were having practice, and the guys that were starters, y'all know what I'm talking about? The five that were the starters, they got to wear these red jerseys over their regular shirt that they had on, and that was how you knew they were the starters. Well, some of them got to leaving their red jersey out on the stage when practice was over. The gymnasium, there was a stage right there inside where we played basketball. Well, a coach had warned them about it and said, look, y'all need to quit leaving your red jerseys out here. Need to take them into your locker room, into the locker room, put them in your locker. And if you don't, then we're going to have to do something about that. Well, of course, you know what happened. They kept leaving them out there. So we get to practice one day, and he says, he breaks from the normal routine. He says, everybody get down there on the baseline and line up. Everybody on the whole team, whether you was a starter or not, everybody get on the baseline. We didn't really know what was going on. But we figured we were fixing to run, but we didn't know why. And then he began to explain. Since those guys had continued to leave their jerseys out there, we were going to run suicides. Y'all know what them suicides are? I wasn't quite as fat back then as I am now. Them suicides was rough. They'd make you suck wind big time, I'm talking about. Do you know what he did? He made the entire team, everybody, had to run suicides. But look, in my mind, I'm thinking, why am I having to run a suicide? Because I'm not a starter. And he knows the ones out here who are not starters. So why don't he just line them five up that are starters and make them run suicides and the rest of us stand over there and watch? Doesn't that sound fair? I mean, doesn't it? Why should I have to suffer for them? You know what I realized? That's just life. He didn't care what I thought about it. The punishment was for all of us. The rain fell on the just and the unjust that day. And he was teaching us that what we do as an individual, he was trying to teach us a really good lesson is what he was trying to do. He was teaching us that our individual actions affect other people. And listen, that's how it is, folks. He says, you get everybody together for this solemn assembly. Even the ones there in Judah that had not rebelled, they had to come to the solemn assembly. Everybody had to be gathered. Everybody had to be there because the rain was falling on the just and the unjust. Those people that had rebelled had brought this judgment on the people, and everybody was suffering for it. And listen, you and I need to remember that. This whole idea that, you know, what I do in my life doesn't affect others, and it's my life, and I'll live it like I want to, and don't bother me about it, and that kind of business. That's just a bunch of malarkeys, what that is. Because your actions do affect other people. Other people will suffer. If you, as a husband in your home, rebel against God, and you don't get right, there's coming a day when God's going to deal with you, and you know who else is going to feel the effects of what God does with you? The rest of the people in your family are going to feel the effects of it. And the same is true if you are a wife and you're stubborn and rebellious and you won't do right before God, God's going to deal with you too. Just like he deals with us men, he's going to deal with you women. And everybody in your family is going to feel the effect of it. No man lives or dies unto himself, the Bible says. We need to bear those things in mind. How about as a church? Some of our church members, we don't do right as church members. And God begins to deal with our church. You know who is affected by that? Everybody in this congregation is affected by that. That's what I've tried to tell people before. They come here on Sunday and they go out and they don't do right during the week and they act like, well, that's just on me. No, it ain't just on you. If people know that you are a member of this church, it's on you and your family and everybody in this church right here. And the thing about it is when God begins to deal out or dole out his punishment, everybody gets in on it. Everybody gets in on it. So he tells them in verse 14, you get everybody together for this. That would include even the ones who were not responsible for this. get them all together for the solemn assembly. Everybody. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. You know what he's saying? It's time to have a prayer meeting. It's time to get a hold of God. I believe it's time now we need to be getting a hold of God. Need to be crying unto the Lord. But now here, we move into this prophetic thing. Alas for the day. See the exclamation point? Alas for the day. Y'all remember that? When you were in school in English, when you see that exclamation point, you're to say that with what? Emphasis. Ain't that right, Miss Rosalind? Is that how you do that? Go to put some emphasis on that. It's not, alas for the day. It's alas for the day. In other words, it's a big deal here. It's a big deal. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It's right here on the doorstep. Right here. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Why do we all need to gather and cry out to God? Because it's fixing to get real bad around here. See, this is the thing. We started reading in verse 4 about these palmer worms and all that stuff coming through. You know what that was? According to what you're reading, if you just follow this thing through in the chapter, you know what those hard times were? That was just the prelude. That was just leading up to what? To the day of the Lord. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because he says there in verse 15, he doesn't say, alas, for the day of the Lord is here now. That ain't what he says. He says the day of the Lord is what? At hand. That means it's near, it's close, but it ain't here yet. So all that other stuff is just leading up to the day of the Lord when things are going to show enough get bad. It's been bad, but it's really fixing to get bad here in just a little while is what he's saying. The day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Who's going to bring it? God is. From the Almighty. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. Not the day of the devil. The devil's having his day now. And it'll go on out into the tribulation. But let me tell you something. Just like the brother mentioned this morning. Sometimes it seems like God's not in control. He is still a sovereign God that's on the throne, friend. And he's going to have his day one day. He will have the final say. I guarantee you that. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. You know what that is? We talked about it on Wednesday night. Why would the seed be rotting under the clods? There's drought. There's no rain. Mentioned to you on Wednesday night how that during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be complete drought. For the last 3.5 years, it's not going to rain at all. Not going to be a drop of rain for the last 3.5 years. That's a long time without water. There's a whole lot of stuff going to dry up. A couple months ago, we were worried about our food plots drying up because it hadn't rained. Brother, if it don't rain for 3.5 years, there's a lot more in your food plot going to dry up. There's some serious drought. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid waste. What are the garners? A garner is a grain bin, something that you put grain in. He says the garners are laid desolate. Why? Well, there ain't nothing to put in them. There's nothing to put in them. That's why they're empty. The barns are broken down. Why? They ain't had nothing to put in them. They haven't been able to get a crop in. So the barns are broken down. For the corn is, you see that? Withered. Y'all seen that withered corn before? Bad looking. That's what happens when it don't get water. It withers. How do the beast groan? It's talking about the animals out in the field. The herds of cattle are perplexed. That means they're confused. They don't understand what's going on. They're trying to find something to eat and something to drink, but they can't find it. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. I was talking just a moment ago about how when we do wrong and bring on chastisement or judgment, other people are affected. What I see there is it doesn't just affect people. When God's judgment comes, it doesn't just affect people. It affects the land and the animals, everything. You know what's going to happen? We're going to look at it more when we get further on into this day of the Lord. You know what is going to happen? I mean, the culmination of this whole thing, the day of the Lord. You know what he's going to do to this thing that we're on right here tonight? He's going to burn it up is what he's going to do to it. So his judgment doesn't just affect people, it affects all of creation. The heavens, it says, will melt with a fervent heat. The elements there are going to be burned up. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. No water, no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. The livestock's dying off now. The herds are dwindling down. They're dying off. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We say that a lot, don't we? Down here in the South. Oh, Lord. We'll hear something. Oh, Lordy. You know. Be careful about that. That oh, Lord and oh, Lordy and oh, God, and you know. Well, if you're saying it like they're saying it, oh, Lord, that's all right. Okay. And that's how they're saying it. Oh, Lord, to thee will I cry. Look at it now. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Wildfire breaking out, historically, prophetically, that's going to be the fire that is brought when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. I'm going to show you a few verses on that. It says, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field, all of them. It's burned them all up. Heard a lot here lately about wildfires. There's going to be a bad one day. I'm talking about one that's going to burn up the whole world. That kind of fire. But it ain't going to be because somebody thumped out a cigarette or didn't put out a campfire. It's going to be because our God, who is a consuming fire, shows up down here. That's why there's going to be fire then. They'll be consumed, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord. His presence here is going to bring the fire. The beast of the field cry also unto thee. Animals crying out. For the rivers of waters, not a little fish pond, rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Let me show you just a few verses of scripture here. Go back to the book of Psalm chapter 50. We'll close out with this, but I want you to look at, and really, there's no way, if you just check the reference, there's no way, well, we could just do a study on it and it'd take forever, but there's just verse after verse after verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament especially, and there are even verses in the New Testament that talk about this fire that we're reading about here. Psalm chapter 50, look at verse number 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence, shall not keep silence. We're going to study in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse number 11, where it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice. But our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. That's what it says. Now look at chapter 97, Psalm chapter 97. And I just picked out a couple. I mean, there's tons of them. Psalm chapter 97, verse number 1. Psalm 97, 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. That's when the rejoicing is going to take place, when he's down here reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 2 says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Look at verse 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The hills melt like wax. Just going to burn up at the presence, just his presence. Let me give you one more here in the Old Testament. Go to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh. You know what that is? The day cometh. It doesn't say, for behold, the day came. It doesn't say, for behold, the day is now. It says, for behold, the day cometh. You know what that is? That's future, right? That's a day that's coming. You know what day that is? That's the day of the Lord is what day that is. For the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be, look at it, ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the one we read back in Psalms where it said he's going to burn up, a fire goes before him and burns up all of his enemies? That thing just said there that they're going to be ashes under their feet. Going to burn up these people, the proud and those that do wickedly. Going to get burned up along with all this other stuff down here. That's what we're talking about here in Joel chapter 1, the day of the Lord. We'll stop here. Do you have any questions about what we looked at tonight? Any questions? Well, I do thank y'all for coming. Appreciate you being